Isn't it encouraging to be in God's house on the Lord's Day? And I am encouraged to see you here. I know this is the beginning of a very special meeting over the next several days for your church family, and I'm thrilled just to be a small part of it, happy to be with your church, and excited to see what God has to say to us. I want you to take the Bible and open with me, please, to the Gospel according to Luke, if you will, to Luke chapter number 11. If you were here earlier on this Lord's Day, you know where we're at, and you already have your Bible marked, right? We began with one verse, and I want to take you just a little further beyond that truth now in this passage on prayer, and it's an amazing passage. The Bible says in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, "And it came to pass that as he, that is Christ, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased." I pause just a moment. Prayer is the one thing we're told to do in the Bible without ceasing. It's the only thing we're told to do in the Bible without ceasing, because everything else grows out of that. Yet the Bible says here that Jesus was praying in a certain place, and he ceased. Watch this, please. He ceased that particular season of prayer, but the spirit of prayer went on and on and on. Now, some people say, "Well, I pray all the time, preacher." Let me tell you something. If you don't pray sometime, you don't pray all the time. If prayer is not important enough for you to set aside definite times to pray, then I doubt seriously that you live in a constant attitude of communion with God. But Jesus lived that way. As a matter of fact, one moment he could be talking to the Father, and the next moment he could be talking to the disciples. It was his life. And by the way, prayer is supposed to be your life. It's not something you do, it's who you are. It's not a moment, it's the whole life. Everything grows out of the overflow of your prayer life. And so the Bible says, when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Now let me stop just a moment and say, the teacher's about to speak. Would you lift your head and look at me just a minute? I'm not your teacher today. Sorry. I'm not the preacher. I work for him. But the teacher's about to speak. And before he speaks, I want you to do something. Right there, we're not even going to bow our head. Right there in your heart, right now, I want you to pray. "Lord, teach me to pray." Just breathe it to God at this moment. You may even pray it many times through the next few minutes we have together. "Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, teach me to pray." And the Bible says in verse 2, "And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." 58 words. That's it. "Lord, teach us to pray." 58 words. Perhaps one of the briefest prayers ever recorded in all of Scripture. I'm speaking to you today on the most famous prayer in the world. There's a lot of famous prayers. God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for our food. That's pretty famous. "Now lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." That's pretty famous. Lots of famous prayers. But if I were to ask you, what is the most famous prayer in the world? No doubt people would say, "Oh, I know that. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It's commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. It is not the Lord's Prayer. Jesus never prayed this prayer for himself. He didn't have to. Look at me, please. He's the sinless, perfect Son of God. He never would have prayed, "Forgive us our sins." For he had no sin. This is not his prayer. This is our prayer. As a matter of fact, if you want to find the Lord's Prayer, you've got to study John chapter 17. That's the high priestly prayer of Jesus on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. On his way to the cross, he prayed for all those disciples. And I love reading John 17. I don't want to get sidetracked this morning. But right in the middle of John 17, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Don't you love it when you find yourself in the Bible? Right in the middle of John 17, Jesus just stopped and put your name in the pages of Holy Scripture. That means before he ever went to the cross, Jesus was praying for you. Are you glad for that? Let me tell you one better than that. On the cross, Jesus was praying for you. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." No, wait a minute. Let me tell you one better than that. He's praying for you at this very moment. He ever lives making intercession for you and I. So the Lord's Prayer is John 17. This is not the Lord's Prayer. This is in many respects a model prayer. It's a prayer for us. Now I want you to do something because we're coming back to Luke chapter 11. I want you to hold your place here. Just put your hand here and I want you to turn back with me to the gospel according to Matthew for just a moment, to Matthew chapter 6. And see if this doesn't sound vaguely familiar to you. In Matthew chapter 6, he uses the same phrase, verse 5, when thou prayest, verse 6, when thou prayest, verse 7, when you pray. By the way, isn't it interesting that in Luke 11, he uses the same words, when you pray, not if, but when, not if, but when, not if you pray, but when you pray. The Lord's assumption is itself an instruction. God actually assumes if you really want to know God and be a follower of Jesus, you will pray. Let me use that little word a minute, when. When was the last time you were alone with God? I didn't ask when was the last time you heard a sermon on prayer. I didn't ask when was the last time you heard somebody else pray. I didn't ask when was the last time you were in the church and everybody prayed together. I asked when was the last time you really prayed. When was the last time you thoroughly got right with God? When was the last time you got alone with the Lord and cast all your care upon Him who careth for you? When? And he says when you pray, look at verse number 7. Use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. I'm going to come back to this thought in just a moment, but lift your head and look at me just a minute. Isn't it interesting how we love to talk about everybody else's vain repetitions but our own? I woke up many years ago in Cairo, Egypt, and woke up to the Muslim call to prayer. That's an eerie sound, let me tell you. Early in the morning, it was Friday, it was a holy day, and I remember on the loudspeakers all around that city, the Muslim call to prayer. We had walked through the streets. That was like their Sunday. It was Friday. But I remember their prayer rugs in the middle of the road, on the sidewalk, and people down on their face praying towards Mecca. And I thought, it's tragic that people that don't even know the true and living God are more disciplined about prayer than those of us who profess to know the true and living God. And we'd walk by them, and I'd hear them repeating the same phrases over and over, and I would think of this phrase, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. And then somebody wants to get off talking about the Catholics, saying their Hail Mary, Mother of Grace, and all the things with their prayer beads and the rosaries and all of that, and going in the confessional and saying the same things. And I had vain repetition, vain repetition, vain repetition. Wait. What about your vain repetition? You know those prayers you pull out of your pocket? There's not much heart in it. It's just the same old words over and over again. Don't even think much about what you're saying. It's more like a little religious speech. Now, I remember years ago, being in Alabama preaching, and a man came to the place where I was preaching, and when he walked in the back door, I recognized him. He was a great uncle of mine. A man had been in the Lord's work a long time. When the meeting was done, he said, Scott, my wife and I want to take you and your wife to lunch, and I want to show you the old home place. I'd spent very little time with him through my life, and he drove us out a little country road into the country and showed me his orchard and his garden and the old house. Our wives were sitting in the living room talking, and he said with a twinkle in his eye, I want to show you something, my favorite thing. He took me into the house and up a little set of rickety steps to a landing. And instead of going on up stairs, we turned right, went through a little door into a tiny little room. I mean, it was small. It was just one little corner of this platform. And when I walked in and looked around, I noticed that it was his place. It hadn't been cleaned for a while. You know what I mean? There was a single bed, there was a rocking chair, and there were books and Bibles everywhere. He sat down on the rocker, and I sat down on the edge of the bed. For about an hour, that fella encouraged me. He helped me. After about an hour, I stood up, and I said, well, Uncle Eustace, I love you, and I've enjoyed this. I said, but I've got to get back to the place where I'm speaking. And I'll never forget, he stood up, and he said, well, Scott, before you go, can we pray? I said, sure, let's do that. He got down on one side of the bed, and I got down on the other. And I never forget, he said, you pray first, and then I'll close the prayer. And so I gave my little prayer. It sounded really nice. I mean, I said all the right things. Matter of fact, I was pretty pleased with it. And when I said amen, there was deathly silence in the room. It was quiet for so long, I finally opened my eyes to see if he was still there. He was. That old man was bowed low over the bed. I'll never forget it. I can see him now, tears streaming down his face. And then he said one word. Father. I'm not trying to be spooky in any way, but it was like I was a million miles away and God was sitting on the end of the bed. And I heard him pray. I never heard anybody pray like that before. It was like he ushered me into the very throne room of heaven. And he talked to God like I'd never heard anybody talk to God. And there was joy in it. I was so under conviction. The longer he prayed, the smaller my prayer got. Do you understand what I mean by that? I was so ashamed. When he finally finished his prayer, there was no vain repetition in it. There was no praying to be heard of me or impress me in it. No. It was like I wasn't even there. He was just talking to God. And then I realized I was in his prayer closet. I was in his place. And he said, amen. And I stood up. And I didn't say much to him. I hugged him and said my goodbyes and went downstairs and got my wife. And we got in the car. I'll never forget pulling out of that little sandy road, driving. We rode in silence for 2 or 3 minutes. And finally she looked over at me and she said, something happened to you. And I said, yes. And she said, what? And I said, I don't know. I said, but I know one thing. Whatever that old man back there has, I want it. And I've reflected so many times on that moment that God used to put in me a hunger that God would teach me somehow to pray. And I must tell you today, I want to be a better preacher. I really do. But more than I want to be a better preacher, I want to be a better prayer. More than I want to preach better sermons, more than I want to impress you or entertain you today, I want an audience with God. God says, when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. They think they should be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. And then see if this doesn't sound familiar. Verse 9, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then the great difference between Matthew's account and Luke's account is the conclusion of the prayer in Matthew 6. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Isn't that interesting? That's not found in Luke's account. Is that curious to you? How many of you wonder why it's not included in Luke's account? Come back tonight and I'll tell you, all right? There's a reason. Oh yes, there's a reason. One of the things that strikes me about the fact that this prayer is given in two different places is the variation between it. The wording is not identical. It's similar, but it is not identical. For this reason, listen to me please, I don't believe the Lord Jesus ever intended that we simply memorize these words and just like robots say them over and over and over again. Now, I'm for memorizing the model prayer, and I think it's perfectly fine to use the very words of Scripture to pray it, but don't you limit your prayer to those words. The Holy Ghost will give you the words to say. What you find in the model prayer is not just something to say. What you find are the principles to guide every prayer. In other words, God is giving a pattern here. So, isn't it ironic, in the passage where he warns against vain repetition, we've created a prayer that we use for vain repetition. It's not the way it's supposed to be. No, there are eternal principles about prayer. We're about to discover them in just a moment. But one of the striking things God's been using in my own thinking about this is not the variation of what he said, but the repetition of what he said. Did you know that the account in Matthew 6 and the account in Luke 11 are at different times? I missed that for years. See, because in a lot of these gospel records, the Lord gives us the same story in two different places and the exact same circumstance, two different places. And I just always assume that this model prayer was given at the same time in Matthew and the same time in Luke, but it's not. And that's one of the reasons there's variation in it. It's not given at the same time. In Matthew chapter 6, it is given early in Christ's ministry when he's preaching the most famous sermon ever preached called the Sermon on the Mount. But when he gives it in Luke chapter number 11, it's much later in his ministry, and he's not surrounded by multitudes. He's in a private place of prayer, and only the disciples are there. So now watch this. Please don't miss this. Look, Jesus repeats himself, and when he repeats himself, it's not because he forgot he said it the first time. It's so we won't forget it. In our house growing up, I don't know what it was like at your house. If mama said it once, we were supposed to listen. If she said it twice, we were really supposed to listen. If she said it three times, it was too late to listen. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Not good. When the Lord Jesus repeats himself, he's repeating to put it deeply in our hearts, and don't miss this, watch. Those same disciples were sitting there in Matthew chapter 6 listening to Jesus give the Sermon on the Mount, and they heard him say, when you pray, pray like this, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and on and on and on. Now watch. Months go by. They hear him pray. They hear him preach. They watch him heal people. They see dead people raised from the dead. They watch him walk on water. Now they're in a private place. Jesus is praying. Wouldn't you have loved to heard Jesus pray? I've even wondered at times, if Peter, James, and John had stayed awake in the Garden of Gethsemane, would Peter have denied him and would the rest of them have run? Because I think if you'd heard him pray that night, it would have changed everything. It would have changed your whole perspective on everything. But they heard him pray. And when they finished his prayer in Luke chapter 11, immediately they said, would you teach us to do that? Would you teach us to talk to the Father like you just talked to the Father? We want that. We want to go where you just went. We want to talk to the one you just talked to. We want to learn how to pray. And I love this. They expected Jesus to give them something new. Isn't that just like us? Everybody wants to hear something new. There's a place called Athens in the New Testament, and the Bible says the people in Athens spent all their time in either to tell or to hear some new thing. Welcome to America. Our Athenian age. Everybody wants something new, something clever, something they've never heard before. Let me tell you something about truth. It's not new. It endureth to every generation. There's no new thing under the sun. God doesn't have something new to say. Sorry. Sometimes people can come to a meeting like this, and they come in, they plop down their seat and cross their arms and say, all right, preacher, tell us something we've never heard before. Come on, impress us with what you know that we need to know. Listen to me, please. Our God is a God of truth. He never changes. The same truth in one generation is true in another generation. The same truth for a young man is true for an old man. Truth is truth. Hear me now. What they needed was not something new, it was something fresh. Catch the difference in the two. It wasn't that they needed to learn some new thing about prayer. Look, please, it was just they needed a fresh application of it. And I'm speaking to some people now who've prayed many prayers. No, there's no doubt in my mind, there are probably people in this room who spent much more time in prayer than I have. You know, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, I think a lot of public people are going to step to the side, and some prayer warriors that nobody thought much about are going to step up to be rewarded. I really believe that. When I go in and out of churches and see blessing, I know something. I know it's not because of my sermon. Somebody somewhere was praying. I believe that. But I'm speaking to some people who prayed lots of prayers, and maybe you prayed a prayer even recently. But I want you to know, Jesus doesn't have anything new to say, but there is a fresh application of it to your own life. You need to learn what these disciples learned. You need to learn how to pray again. And so what you find in Luke chapter number 11 and Matthew chapter 6 is, I believe, an example of true prayer. And I want to warn you. When I finish speaking in just a moment, I intend to ask every person in this room, if you're breathing, how many of you are breathing, would you raise your hand? Good. If the person next to you didn't raise their hand, check on them right now. Would you do that, please? If you're breathing, that means you're alive. This is for you. I don't care who you are. Maybe the first time you've ever walked into this church, you may be a charter member. Doesn't make any difference. I intend to ask every person in this room to join me in a prayer when I finish. And if you say, well, I'm not doing that, then you've made your decision. But I'm going to ask you to listen with your heart. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. Lord, teach me to pray. And then I'm going to ask you to pray as God teaches you. I want you to go back with me to Luke chapter number 11, and I want to give you just a handful of things to write down in the margin of your Bible about true prayer from the most famous prayer in the world. And here they are. Let's just walk through it. Look at verse 2. When you pray, say, Our Father. That's good enough. Let's stop there. Number one, would you write this down? True prayer is based on a relationship. It's based on a relationship. I'm sorry. It is not your goodness, it is God's goodness that is the basis for prayer. You ever feel unworthy? Join the club. Somebody says, well, I can't pray, preacher, because I got sin in my life. Then you are the person that needs to pray. Somebody said, but I'm struggling right now even with my faith. I don't know what I can believe God for. Then you need to spend some time alone with God talking to Him. Because true prayer is based on a relationship. I thank God for my children. Morgan's 18 and graduating this year. Pray for me, please. Lauren is 15. Grant is 12. I love them. I travel a great deal. And I love them being with me. They'll be with me later this week. But often I'm not with them. And I love to call home. I love when one of them calls me. I just love to hear their voice. And I love it when they say, Daddy. Nothing like it. I can be in a room with 1,000 young people, and there are three, when they say Daddy, my ears perk up. You know why? Because I belong to them, and they belong to me. You know the glorious truth that Jesus taught in the first two words? He gave two words that would be enough to preach on today. Our Father was this. Look, you're not working for something. You're not trying to attain something on your own merit. You are coming into the presence of a holy God based on relationship. Do you remember when Jesus rose from the dead? We just celebrated that. And He met Mary in the garden. Oh, I love that story. She didn't know who He was until He spoke her name. Nobody says your name like Jesus says your name. And when He said Mary, her eyes were open and He taught her some amazing things. And then He said something. I missed this. Just a couple weeks ago, I was preaching in a place on Resurrection Sunday and I got looking at that verse and I got happy in the Lord. He said, you go tell the disciples that I am going, wait for it, to my God and their God, to my Father and their Father. And suddenly it dawned on me that Jesus was saying to them, fellas, because of what I did at the cross, because of the access that I have attained through my own precious blood, they can just as surely, just as confidently enter into the presence of God Almighty as their Father as I do. When you come into the presence of God, you don't come on your own merit. We're all black-hearted, hell-deserving sinners in desperate need of the mercy of God. If I got what I deserve, I'd be in hell today, but I'm not in hell today. And I'm never going to hell because of Jesus' righteous record placed on my account. And I tell you today, true prayer is based on relationship. Little boy, I read about years ago in London, England, standing outside of Buckingham Palace crying. A fine, well-dressed man with a little entourage came around the corner and saw him there. And he walked over to him and said, young man, what's wrong with you? The little boy's hair was disheveled. His face was dirty except for the streaks from his tears. And his clothes were unkept and his shoes were pretty worn out. And the little boy through his tears said, mister, I walked several miles today to see the king, but they won't let me in. And the young man said, what do you mean? And he said, well, you see that guard up there? He said, he just turned me away, told me there was no room for little boys here today. He said, I tried that other gate over there, and they told me the king was busy, didn't have any time for little boys like me. And he said, I didn't need anything, don't want anything. He said, I just came to talk to the king, and I wanted to tell him how much I love him, how glad I am he's our king. But I can't get in. The man straightened himself and buttoned his suit coat and said to the boy with a smile, well, I'm going in. And the little boy said, mister, you think you can get in? He said, I think I can. And he said to the little boy, would you like to go in with me? And the boy said, you think that'll work? He said, I got a pretty good idea it will. He says, you hold my hand. He says, as long as you hold my hand, everywhere I go, you go. You ready? Yes, sir, I'm ready. And they take off, swinging arm in arm, headed towards that same gate. And suddenly, the same soldier that turned the little boy away a moment ago stands at rapt attention. The same man that rebuffed him just a moment ago now swings the door open wide. And there's a welcome because that little boy didn't know that he had by the hand the Prince of Wales, the king's son. And into the castle they go and into the very throne room where the king is with an audience for the king. And I tell you, there was a day in my life that I tried every door of access to God and they said, sorry, no room for little boys like that here. I tried into the presence of God through baptism and church membership and being better. And they said, sorry, you can't come in that way. God won't accept you that way. And there I sat in my sin and suffering away from God outside. And Jesus, the Son of God, came to me and said, I'm going in. Would you like to go in with me? And on that day, I took a nail-pierced hand and into the presence of the Creator God of the universe, I went. Not because of me, but because of Jesus. And I tell you that true prayer It's based on relationship. Let me tell you what prayer is. We've made prayer so everlasting complicated. It's ridiculous. And people say, I don't know how to pray. I can't pray nice flowery prayers. Let me use a good theological West Virginia term for that. Hogwash. That's not prayer. Let me tell you what prayer is. Prayer is a family talk. How many of you know you talk about things with family you don't talk to others about? The things you can share and burdens that you carry together. Let me tell you something. That's exactly what God our Father intended for prayer to be. And the Spirit of His Son comes to live inside a believer and cries out, Abba Father, Papa! And the God of heaven attends to our cry. And I tell you, if you can't call God your Father today, you can't pray. And by the way, you can't call God your Father unless you can call His Son your Savior. And the first great prayer every man must pray is, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But once you've prayed that, friend, a whole world of prayer opens up based on relationship. The second truth, go back to our verse, would you please? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Number two, would you write it down? True prayer is not only based on relationship, it's begun with worship. It lifts you above earth to heaven. It lifts you out of yourself to God. It is begun with worship. I want you to do something. I'm going to read. Every time I stop, you say the next word out loud and mark it in your Bible. Ready? Here we go. Look at verse number two. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the next word? Thy kingdom come. What's the next word? Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. I've marked in my Bible, thy. Then you come to verse 3 and 4 and you mark us. Watch, please, the divine order. It must be thy before it's us. Let me tell you what we've done with prayer. We've made it all about us. You don't start with you. You start with God. Spurgeon said the prayers that God answers are the ones that begin with Him. Let me tell you what true prayer does. True prayer always begins by entering into the presence of God and admiring Him just for who He is. May I ask, when was the last time you truly worshipped? They say, well, we're doing that today, preacher. Oh, no, sorry. Sorry to tell you this, but worship's not a group sport. It's not a spectator sport. Somebody said, well, I sang a while ago. It's not about your voice, it's about your heart. Somebody said, well, I gave in the offering a while ago. It's not about what you gave, it's about how you gave it. And might I tell you that most worship is not done publicly, most worship is done privately. And if you don't learn to worship privately, you're not worshiping publicly. Because private is the individual heart attitude towards God. That's what worship is. And so I ask again, when? Let's use Jesus' word, when? When was the last time you truly worshiped? When was the last time alone with God in a private place you got a glimpse of the Lord and were in awe of who He was, and how big He was, and how small you are? Hallowed be thy name. Did you know the word hallowed is only used twice in our Bible? And both times it's for God's name. It's a word He sets apart for Himself. There's no name like the name of our God. Holy is your name. By the way, the nearer you get to the holiness, the more of your own unholiness you're going to get a glimpse of. The more dirty you're going to realize you are in the presence of a God who's all purity. Thy kingdom come. Not God, here's my list of what I need. Here's my Christmas list. God, you're Mr. Fix-It, 911, so I need you to straighten all this out. No. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Not my will, thy will. Thy will be done. Watch it. As in heaven, so in earth. How's it done in heaven? Completely. Completely. And true prayer says to God, God, whatever you want, that's all I want. The Bible says in Romans 8 that we don't know how to pray. We know not what to pray for. Oh, but praise God, the Spirit itself helpeth our infirmities. The Spirit of God that lives inside of you makes intercession according to the will of God. You want to talk about a prayer meeting already in progress? Think about this. God the Father sits on His throne, and His right hand is the Son of God who's praying for you today. And on earth, they've got another prayer partner called the Holy Spirit who's praying for you. Let me tell you something. When you finally learn to pray, you're going to understand that you're actually entering into a prayer meeting that started a long time ago. And you just get in on it. And you're not in charge. You're not the boss. He is. That's worship. And suddenly we began to see God in heaven. You know what most prayers are filled with? Earthly things. Give me, give me, give me. Listen to yourself pray sometime. Isn't it ironic that in the one thing where we think we're most spiritual, we actually reveal how fleshly we are? Even our prayers are filled with prayers for physical and material things. And by the way, I'm for praying for the physical and the material. And God answers those prayers. But you study the prayers in the New Testament, you know what you're going to find? They're not about physical and material things. They're all about spiritual realities. And I'm going to tell you why. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these other things will be added unto you. John wrote to a man named Gaius in 3 John, and he said, I'm going to pray for you that you'll prosper and be in health. Somebody said, I like that prayer. Oh, hold on just a second, because the rest of the prayer is this, even as thy soul prospereth. Let me ask you a question. If we prayed today, you'd have had health and wealth commensurate to the spiritual health and wealth of your soul, how healthy and wealthy would you be? Everybody wants the health and wealth. Oh, wait a minute. Are you rich toward God? Is your soul healthy this morning? How's your spiritual walk with God? See, worship changes your perspective on everything because you realize it's not about you at all. It's not about those around you at all. It's all about God. By the way, you know when the first time the word worship is used in the whole Bible? First time it's ever used is in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham is called to take his own son to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. The first time worship is given in the Bible, I'm sorry, is not in church. It's at home. And let me say to daddies and mamas and grandmas and grandpas today, our children need to be learning to worship God, not sitting in the church house, but in our house. Reading the Bible together, praying together, giving God glory and praise for His goodness in our homes and hearts. Look, when Abraham lifted that knife above his son, you know what he was teaching Isaac? That what God wants is most important. He was teaching him to what? Worship. Let me tell you something. That's a lesson I guarantee Isaac never forgot. And do you know where he learned it? He learned it at home. True prayer is based on relationship. True prayer is begun in worship, but don't miss it. Number three, true prayer is built day by day. Look at verse 3. Give us day by day. Would you mark that phrase? Day by day, our daily bread. Day by day, our daily bread. Wait a minute. Wouldn't it have been much easier to have made it so you could ask God one time for everything you need and then it's good all day long? I joked to the preacher last night. I said, I get up every morning and pray, Lord bless everything I'm going to eat today, and it covers the whole day because I eat my way through the whole day. But the reality is, that's not really what we do. What do? We keep coming back to God. We keep communicating with God. Why? Watch this, please. God made it. God made it. So that prayer is the way that we acknowledge every day that we have needs only He can supply and that apart from Him, we're nothing. Prayer is a declaration of dependence on God. So there's daily need and there's daily prayer and there's daily supply. It's a reminder that day by day, God gives you exactly what you need. And frankly, sometimes He uses difficult things to teach you that, things like thorns. Hear the greatest Christian that ever lived say, I prayed 3 times God would take the thorn away, and then God just changed my prayer. He didn't change my thorn, He changed me. And he said, stop praying for that and realize that the thorn is the means of fresh grace. All sufficient grace. And I'm talking to some people right now who have hurts, who are struggling. I don't know you. And you don't know me. You didn't know what I was going to preach on today. But the Spirit of God knows, excuse me, your Heavenly Father in heaven who sees the end from the beginning, who knows all things, He knows what you're dealing with. And whatever your stress and whatever your strain and whatever your struggle and whatever your sin, whatever your sorrow, whatever it is, day by day learning to bring that into the presence of God. Ushering all of life, every experience and every emotion, gathering it up and saying, come on, we're going to God's house. That's what prayer is. And when you bring those things into the presence of God, suddenly everything fades away. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And it is in prayer that day by day we're built by the Lord's good grace. Before I give you the last one, don't miss this. Did you notice the plural? Give us this day our daily bread. Most of the time we're praying, give me today what I need. Give me today what I need. But listen to me, please. God's heart and Christ's heart is not just for one, it is for all. And the greatest prayer is not just for you, it is for others. As a matter of fact, I believe the highest level of prayer is intercessory prayer, because that's what Jesus is doing. May I ask you, when did you last get a burden for somebody and really pray for them? When did you last shed tears over a lost sinner? When did you last fast and pray about a need in somebody else's life? When did you last get under a burden for a brother who's having a hard time and say, you know, I can't do everything, but I can do something, and the one thing I can do for you is I can pray for you and actually pray for them? Let me tell you what I've learned. I've learned when I begin to pray for the needs of others, God takes attention to my own need. I remember a man years ago saying he was trying to get his child to come to Christ and praying and working and doing everything he could to try to bring him to the Lord. And he said, suddenly it dawned on me, lots of other people have lost children. And he said, I started making my ministry praying for other people's lost kids. And he said, when I started praying that God would save other people's children, suddenly God started working in the heart of my own child. And I want to say to you today, we should pray day by day for the daily bread, not just for ourselves, but for those around us. And then we come to the pinnacle in Luke 11. Don't miss this. True prayer is not only based on relationship and begun with worship and built day by day, but number four, true prayer always brings you to repentance. Always. Did I say always? Always brings you to repentance. I'm sorry, but prayer is not so you can just have a little talk with Jesus and suddenly feel better. I'm sorry. A true prayer is not getting a tingle up your spine and saying, well, that was nice, some ecstatic, euphoric kind of thing. That's not prayer. That's emotion. And there may be glorified, sanctified emotion in your prayer, but let me tell you what true prayer will do. Listen to me, please. True prayer doesn't lift you up first. True prayer brings you down. F.B. Meyer said, as a young minister, I thought that God made it so that the Christian life was as I attained the heights and as I grew in my knowledge of God, then I attained to God's best gifts. He even used this analogy. He said, I thought they were like Christmas gifts wrapped and placed on shelves one above another. So the higher I went, the more of my God. He said, as a young minister, that was my thought. As an old minister, I realized I had it backwards. God's blessings are like wrapped gifts placed on shelves one below another, so that the lower a man goes, the more access he has to all of God. If I ask you today, where does God live? Immediately somebody says, heaven. Wrong answer. Heaven can't contain him. Amen. Somebody else says, my heart. Well, yes, he lives in your heart, but he lives in the hearts of many others. Let him tell you where he lives. In the book of Isaiah, the Bible says, thus said the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Think about a God so big he fills up all of eternity. But to read the rest of that verse, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth the eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him. You get this? With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And I'm going to tell you, when you get low enough, God will lift you up. When you get broken, God will heal you. When you get burdened, God will get under that with you. When you come to real repentance, the Lord takes notice of that. Notice how he brings us to repentance in this prayer. Look at verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Here's the act of repentance. He said, I want to be right with God, and I want to be right with others. So I want to ask you two pointed questions. Would you look me in the eye? Are you thoroughly right with God today? Is there anything between you and God right now? Anything. You say, well, that's small. Well, wait, is there anything between you and God? Because if there's anything between you and God, then there's something between you and answered prayer. Right after that verse in James, it says, we have not because we ask not. He says, we have not because we ask amiss that we may consume it upon our lust. Look, when flesh gets in the way, it hinders the work of the Holy Spirit. Nobody thought much of little Charles Tenley, the little black boy that swept the floors in that big, beautiful uptown church in Philadelphia. They patted him on the head and thought he was a nice little boy, but nobody thought much of him till he grew up and became the pastor of the church. Be nice to the janitor, amen to that? One day, Charles Tenley, that great man of God, sat in his study in that downtown church and took out a pen and paper and wrote these words that I love to sing, nothing between my soul and the Savior. None of this world's delusive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. But that's not all. Not only are you right with God, are you right with others? So you don't know what somebody did to me. I'm sorry. That's not what Jesus talks about here. He said, I'm going to forgive. Matter of fact, we should have time to show you in Mark chapter number 11. Jesus said, when you pray, believe. We like that. We say, that's right, preacher. We ought to pray believing. Well, read the next verse. He said, when you pray, forgive. Let me just tell you, it is just as much God's law that you must forgive to get your prayers answered as it is that you would believe to get your prayers answered. And there's a whole lot of people who say they have faith but demonstrate no forgiveness, and I want you to know those are people that cannot get their prayers answered. But don't miss this. In true prayer, there's not only the act of prayer, there's a life, or the act of repentance, there's a life of repentance. Look at the rest of the verse. And, he connects them. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I often wonder, why would he pray that right after praying to be clean and praying to be right? Watch this, please. When you get thoroughly right with God, you don't want to sin again. So some of you are playing games with God, and you're living in sin, going back to it and back to it and back to it, and say, well, God will forgive me, and God will forgive me, and I'll just ask God to forgive me later. You haven't truly repented because your mind hasn't changed about that sin. When you really want forgiveness and you want to be clean and you want to be right, you don't want to just get right with God. You want to stay right with God. And so your prayer is, oh, I don't want to go even into temptation. What's temptation? The first step towards sin. Oh, God, don't let me take the first step. And then deliver us from evil. Oh, God, deliver me from the wicked one. Oh, God, deliver me from this world. Oh, God, deliver me from my greatest enemy, self. The greatest evil in this world is not the evil around me. It's the evil that creeps into me. The greatest wickedness I fear is not the wickedness that I see on the news. It's the wickedness I see creeping into my own heart. And in true prayer, you're brought into the presence of a holy God. And when you see the Lord high and lifted up like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6, you say, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. True prayer, my friends, brings you to repentance. Somebody say, well, I hope some sinners repent today. I hope all of us repent today. Did you know I've done more repentance since I got saved than I did when I got saved? Somebody said, do you believe in repentance for salvation? Sure, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's in the Bible. But you study your Bible carefully, and you're going to find the word repent is used more for God's people than it is for lost people. And I want to ask all of God's people today, when was the last time you thoroughly repented? Everybody wants revival. Nobody wants repentance. And true prayer brings us to the end of ourself. And to the beginning of everything God wants to do. Last Sunday, I was preaching in a church in Indiana, smaller congregation. I looked up in the morning service and I saw a young man, and you could tell by the look on his face he was troubled. Probably early 30s. He sat stone-faced and looked the entire meeting all through the message. We got to the end of the meeting, and I asked, I said, is there someone here today that's not right with the Lord? You know you're not right with the Lord. Immediately, his hand went up. I said, if that's you, would you get out of your seat? Just get up out of your seat and come tell God what you just told me. He got up. I watched him in the altar. He wept. I spoke to him. I said, I'm happy you're here today. I'm praying for you. He was a believer, been away from God, backslidden. He said, I'll be back tonight. He was back Sunday night. He was back Monday night. Tuesday night was our last meeting, and I looked up, and he was back. But this time he had someone with him. A beautiful lady standing next to him. I hadn't met her. I didn't know who she was. And I got up to preach, and this doesn't often happen. I almost gave an invitation before I started preaching. I got up to preach, and I looked back, and both of them were weeping. And I watched them as I gave the Bible message. They were into it. I gave the invitation, and I watched both of them step out and come. They knelt over in the corner, arms around each other, weeping. And I thought, well, that's wonderful. And the service ended, and I was talking to people at the front, and someone was speaking to me, and I turned. There they both stood, right in my face, just standing right there waiting patiently. He said, preacher, he said, I want to introduce you to my wife. And I said, well, I didn't know you were married. I said, I'm very happy to meet you. I said, I haven't seen you in the meetings this week. And they looked at each other, and he looked back at me. He said, you didn't know this. He said, but last Sunday morning in the middle of your message, you looked out and you said, what are you praying for? What are you praying for? What specifically are you praying for? Not general. What specifically are you praying for? And he said, you didn't know this. He said, but my wife and I are in the process of getting a divorce. And he said, in fact, she'd already moved out of state. He said, she's been hundreds of miles from here. He said, the moment you said that, it was like God said to me, why aren't you praying that God would put this marriage back together? Why aren't you praying that God would restore this? And he said, sir, he said on Sunday, he said, I got some things right with the Lord. And he said, I started praying. And he said, I prayed all day Sunday that God would bring her home. And he said, I prayed all day Monday that God would bring her home. And he said, Tuesday, I was praying that God would bring her home, and she showed up. And he said, she came with me to the service tonight, and he said, tonight she's gotten right with the Lord. And he said, we just wanted to come and tell you that. And about that time, their children came. I didn't even know they had children. Little children standing all around them rejoicing. Mom and Dad are together. And he said, I just want you to know. And he said, it'd be all right with me if you told our story. He said, but if you tell it, I want you to tell people that there is a God who answers prayer. And so I stand here today a week later to tell you, I don't know what you're praying about or what you should be praying about, but I know this. There is a God who's on His throne in heaven. His ear is open and His eyes attentive to you. And He still says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And Jesus says, when you pray. When, Lord help us. When will we learn to pray? Father, I pray today that the Spirit of the Lord will be our teacher.